if you'd like to turn in God's Word. Proverbs chapter 1. I want us to think this morning of the different voices that are out there that we can hear. And it's particularly relevant that you think this question when you're at the earliest stage possible in your life. And what you're going to see, particularly in chapter 1, is two positive voices to listen to and one other voice that you've got to be very careful about listening to. And so to break up this passage and understand what these voices are and how they can either help us to build a firm foundation into our lives or will create potential subsidence in our life, I want us to look at the voices that are there, one missing voice for many people, and then the simple choice that this passage ends with on whether we will choose to listen to the right voices in our life. So you have, first of all, is the different voices. And I want us to think, who is being talked to in particular in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, acts as the introduction to the whole book of Proverbs, not just to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, I want you to notice that it's not talking to some characters that you'll see later on in the book, like the fool or the sluggard, the lazy person. They make their appearances. It's particularly talking to a younger believer, somebody who's maybe starting off in life, could be quite naive about how challenging life will be. And all of these proverbs are here to take you from naivety to wisdom, to really finish off almost a training process so that you can climb the heights of life. And you see who the audience is there in verse 4. It says, these are wise sayings, proverbs that give prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now, it's aimed at younger people, maybe teenagers, kind of preparing them on a career path for life. But it's a lot more than head knowledge. You could go to Sunday school, you could go to youth group, you could go to Bible studies for years. You could pack your head with head knowledge. That is not what Christianity is about. It is never less than head knowledge, but it is also more than just head knowledge. It's about changing through this wisdom your entire way of life. Your whole being will be impacted. And you'll see that if you're to read through this whole book, how it touches on just everyday life, on everything in everyday life. It's all about the young who are needing to grow and mature like young plants. Put down deep roots, put up your leaves towards the sunshine, draw in its strength and its energy, and you'll produce fruit in time. And so all of that is packed into what this is about. It's touching your head and your heart so it flows into the whole of your everyday living. That's what it wants to do. And one of the key thoughts, if not the key thought, is the motto. You don't just get it here, you get it in the book of Psalms. We started with it from Psalm 111, but you get it throughout this section of Scripture. It's verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, acts as the motto for this book. Hold it all together. And when it says the word, it's the beginning of knowledge, it's not so much thinking about timing, the beginning in that sense, but what is of first priority in life? What should be of first priority in each of our lives. And here's the wisdom of the last 3,000 years. It's been tried, it's been tested, and we're still following it because it says it's the fear of the Lord is a first priority. And that is about a relationship with God that affects every department of your character and of your life. It's not that negative fear of terror. It's that sense of awe because you've come into a relationship with God that's going to now affect not just a Sunday hour, Sunday morning, but the whole of your life. So that's who is hearing, who's to listen and hear these voices. Who's doing the speaking? Well, you get that in verses 8 through 19 if you look at that section in your Bibles. Look at verse 8. It says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching." So here it's highlighting a stream of wisdom into our lives that should come, everything being equal, should come from our parents. That mom and dad are one of the chief ways of pouring into our lives. I was working in Panera Bread the other week when we had no AC. I overheard folks at another table, one of the reasons I go there, just to listen into conversations. And he was talking about when he was a kid, and he was now a father with a young baby with him there. And he was saying, "I remember when I really wound up my dad, he didn't like it if I blasphemed, if I said God's name in vain. And my dad warned me once, 'You say that once again and I will belt you.'" And he goes, "Oh my," and lets it out, and then runs out the door, he says. And his father came chasing after him, exasperated, furious, and angry. And his partner asked him, "How old were you when you did this?" And he said, "Well, I was 15, you know. So he was just winding up his parent as much as he could. But what is that the opposite of? It's this, the idea of listening to the advice and the wisdom of those who have done what for you? Give you life. So that's a pretty good indicator that maybe you should listen to them. They gave you life, therefore listen to them because their voices are the voices that will sustain your life. That's what's been laid down here. There's a very high calling in Scripture to parenting. And it's never actually limited just to mom and dad, but it really sees the whole community being involved in parenting as well. And that's harder to get when you're in a city and maybe you're isolated from family. Maybe they live up in Ohio or New York or wherever you may come from, but you're here for the son, but you're isolated. But when families in this culture and in many cultures are bringing children up, they do it together. John Grisham, in one of his books, The Boys from Biloxi, talks about the immigrant communities further along the coast here into Louisiana back, say, 100 years ago, and how they came from Croatia and places like that. And mom might be bringing up three or four children in the house as small toddlers. Dad's working 12 hours a day to earn a few pennies, but the mother could just literally open the window and shout for help, and there would be some aunts or grandmothers that would come across the road from the rest of the street to help bring up the children. It's one of the harsh realities of modern life that being a mom, even if you have a husband around, is one of the hardest things to do because you're so much doing it alone. But really, the best thing is to have a community around that strengthens and supports. One thing that isn't pushed in Scripture is the state, the government, being responsible for the upbringing of children. And that is critical to remember in this day and age, as we'll see. So if you've got parents who are saying, listen to your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching. You know what that means, forsake? That means when you hit the teenage years and you think you know better than mom or dad, and you go and you live an entirely crazy life because you're away from their controlling influence, that's what it means to forsake, isn't it? How many of you have walked that path? And how many of you have regretted that path? Time and again, I hear dads who are so protective about their daughters. Why? Because they remember what they themselves were like. Yeah. So, what's it going to look like? What's it going to look like, girls, if you wear this wisdom? What's it going to look like? It gives us a glorious picture here in verse 9. It almost like takes you to prom night that some people have had recently. Everybody gets dressed up, and everybody wants to put on their best and look beautiful. And you get that piece of jewelry, a necklace, and you wear it. It could just set off the entire look, can't it? And everybody go, wow. Well, that's a great picture of what your life will look like if you listen to the good advice of your parents. Look at verse 9. This wisdom, the instruction, it will be like a garland to grace your head and a chain, a necklace to adorn your neck. It will just set everything off. It will morally and ethically and socially make you shine if you follow these voices of wisdom. It's a glorious picture. What does wisdom look like in your life? It looks like prom night. You'll shine when you have this in your life. You have this character. You have this inner beauty that comes from listening to the right voices in life. Now, he goes straight into a warning you about one of the wrong voices that you can listen to in life. You got that in verse 10 in this passage, where it talks there, my son, if sinful men entice you, lure you in, entice you, do not give in to them. There's a seduction out there of bad company. So you can listen to mom or dad. And if you don't listen to them, into that vacuum, some other voices will come, won't they? They always do. And when you're younger, there's that huge voice of peer pressure, of what everybody else who are your peers, who are going through what you're going through, the same desires that you might have, and they want to speak into your life. And that John Grisham book I refer to in Biloxi, it's all about the seduction of some of the boys into this wild life of criminality in that community 100 years ago or so, or even later. It's the pool of being in the in crowd and the challenge of staying out of that if you know better. But it's so attractive, because who wants to be different? Who wants people to think about you in an odd way because you don't do what everybody else does? That's hard. And when you're younger, you're so insecure about how other people view you and look at you and see you that it makes it even easier to compromise what you know to be right. So all of these are the voices that we're been talking about here. Your parents speaking into your life, these negative voices speaking into your life that want you to despise how you were brought up. And there's a huge battle going on for people's minds. There are many, many voices in our society today, and that are particularly focused upon younger people. One of the statistics, I don't have it at my fingertips, but I've heard it quoted several times, and I don't believe it, but it's out there, is that 25% of young people in America now identify as LGBTQXYZ. Now, we all know that young people go through phases. We'll know that people will just want to say different things to sort of fit in with the in crowd. So it will be nowhere near that. But given what it might have been a few 10, 20 years ago, 1 or 2%, it does illustrate a massive sea change in this society in your lifetimes, just even in the last 10 years. Colossal. Why? Voices. The wrong voices. Pouring almost from every avenue possible, from schooling in some cases, from entertainment industry, the things and voices on the internet, all of these things, from government and agencies, all pushing a certain agenda, saying that you can even choose your gender and all of these things. Now, our hearts go out to anybody who's genuinely struggling with these questions, but there's some things you've really got to challenge in these voices. Now, they will influence you. They can influence you in so many ways. If everybody else is buying into that narrative, that story, how hard is it going to be for you not to buy into it? You see, there's no neutrality ultimately. If our lives are like vacuums, we just have to take something in. If it's not the voice of this wisdom from your parents, it'll be this voice from society. And right now, the voice of society does not accord with the voice of God's word. Quite the opposite in so many ways. So you have to realize that, and you have to be selective about which voices you're really going to listen to, which voices you're going to build your life on. And this ancient book, this wisdom that has stood the test of time, that your parents, grandparents, and ancestors in many cases have built their lives upon, is telling you, listen to the voice of your parents. If they're wise parents, as we'll see, if their voice accords with God's voice. So that's what you've got here. The voices speaking into lies. But there's a third voice that comes through chapter one. And this is the voice that's kind of like missing from society today and missing from many, many lives. The majority of young lives don't have this voice. And this voice is met in verses 20 onwards. And in verses 20 onwards, you have a woman appearing, a wise woman. And she's kind of joining in. Here's mum and dad over here. And then there's this wise woman. She comes in, and over the next 9 chapters, mum and dad are speaking, and then she speaks. And then mum and dad speaks, and then she'll speak again. Mum and dad get about 9 bites at the cherry, and I think this lady wisdom, she gets about 5 addresses during these next 9 chapters. Why is she appearing at this stage before you get into the book of Proverbs properly in chapter 10? Well, it's because in life, even your parents aren't enough, okay? Your parents can't do everything for you. They're not enough. There's this combination here. Yes, you've got father and son, parent, child, mum and child advice. And then it's mixed with this personification. Wisdom being painted as if she's a woman, a wise woman, who, if you will listen to her voice, your life will go to the heights. And that's what the rest of the book is going to argue and be based upon. So you've got a mix of everyday mum and dad, kitchen table wisdom. And then you've got what is ultimately this higher wisdom, a divine wisdom, a wisdom that comes from God. But to keep the picture, it comes in the shape of a woman and asks you to spend some time in her company as well. And together, the home voice and the heavenly voice set the tone and introduce the rest of the book so that you as a young person can move from the home life to school and go through elementary and middle and high school and then go off to college and enter into your career and reach the heights of the career. And that's why this book ends with thoughts of kingship, because it's like taking the young, simple, naive man or a young boy and charting out the steps that he might rise to the very pinnacle of success. And it's going to take more than mom or dad to do that. It's introducing this other voice, this lady wisdom, a friend for life that you need to listen to. And when she appears on the scene, she's calling for attention. Back in my hometown of Tain in the Highlands of Scotland, there's an old bell tower where every night at 8 p.m. the bell is rung, because it was a warning when the last time that town was potentially under threat of an invasion. And it didn't happen yesterday. That was in 1745 that threat of invasion was. And every night since then, we've been ringing the bell at 8 p.m. Because, hey, that's the kind of things we do in Scotland, you know. So now I used to do it when I was a kid, fill in for a friend, and now I think they've got an electronic thing to do it for us. But what is it doing? It's that picture of somebody as the crier in the street, the warning. Danger's coming. Before the days of internet and getting all your news on your cell phone or in the newspaper, you'd have the town criers that would go around the streets and shout out the news. Everybody would flock. As human beings, we just love to hear the news. So that's exactly the picture you've got here in verse 20, 21. Look at what she says. This is Lady Wisdom. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square on top of the wall. She cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. So this is like the bell being rung in the tower. The whole town can hear it. This is a wisdom that's not to be kept to the private sphere, the private life, the home life. This is something for the whole of the public life. She's out there in the public saying, listen to this higher wisdom, this divine wisdom, this heavenly wisdom, and get that into it. It's so clear and strong that it's going to compete with all the other voices in the public sphere, all the philosophy voices, all the education voices. It'll hold its own with them all, a competing voice with all of these other voices. And she's going to be a good friend to you because she's going to do what a good friend should do. What makes a friend a good friend? Many things. But one of them is they'll tell you what you don't want to hear. They'll tell you the things that you don't see about yourself. Hopefully they'll do it in a wise and a loving and a gentle way. But that's a good friend who can say to you something that you don't necessarily want to hear, but you know it comes from a good heart. So she does that here in these verses. What is she shouting to them? Why is she wanting them to listen? Well, look what she says there in these verses, 23 to 24. She says, repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. So she's asking us to maybe make a change in direction. That's what repent means. You're heading one way, now you change direction and go the other way. It's a U-turn in your life. There's a warning that can come from this heavenly wisdom that the path that you are walking in life is ultimately not taking you to the heights. In fact, naturally, you're going to the depths, hell. So you need an intervention. You need a voice that will speak and show you a different path. That's this voice of God's wisdom coming into your life, asking for a change in direction. And then there's even laughter here, which sounds quite hard to us. But look in verse 26. I, wisdom, the lady is speaking, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. Wow, she's a tough cookie. What are we getting at here? It's not maybe in the laughter in the normal sense that we have of it, but it's like, you know, when you do something so stupid that everybody around you kind of catches themselves in laughter. I can't believe you did that. It's almost that sense. This is incredible. They catch themselves laughing, or just in shock that you would be so stupid to do what you did. And that's kind of what's getting at here. You're choosing to be a fool? Are you kidding me? You're choosing to do that? To go and hang out with these people? To sleep around with that guy? Are you kidding me? That's what it's getting at. You need a friend who can speak to you like that. I can't believe that you would do that. So many people need that voice today. How many kids are getting into trouble? Often just through the bad company, the wrong boyfriend, the wrong girlfriend, everybody else around them is saying, don't go with them. If your mom, your dad, your friends, your everybody says that, you know, maybe it'd be just a good idea to pause and think maybe they're on to something. Maybe all those voices. So that's what this wisdom will do, because she wants to turn you away from disaster. She doesn't want you to be swept away. But look at the language there. Calamity overtakes you like a storm, and disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind. Like one of those moments here in Tampa, it's just an afternoon storm can come out of nowhere. Torrential rain. Suddenly the road is like driving on ice, and bang, you could be turning over on the side of the road so easily. Life is like an afternoon storm. Before you know it, without seeing it coming, storms can come, troubles can come, usually through other people, whatever it might be, and bang. It's a disaster, it's a car wreck. So listen now. Discern the voices, because you're listening to voices. Nobody can't be listening to some voice. Discern the voices. Listen and find knowledge, find safety. That's what it's saying here. Because the day will come, if you keep pushing it off, that you will not listen to the answer, and it will be too late. I think verse 28 is saying that. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Wisdom is something you need when you're young, because it takes a lifetime of exercising and growing in it. Try and grasp it at the very end of life, and that can be very hard. You could look at the thief on the cross in his dying moments, and he turned to Jesus and he was accepted because he looked only to Jesus and not to himself. But remember, there was another thief on the cross, and we have no assurance that he repented. And a lot of people think when they're young, okay, this Christianity stuff and church stuff, okay, I get it, it must be true, I believe it's true, but I want to have fun. If I could just have some years of fun, I'll do the wild stuff, I'll do the party stuff, I'll do all that, and then when I'm a bit older, excuse me, when I'm a little bit older, then I'll go to church. Well, maybe when I'm a parent and I start having kids, then I'll go to church and get serious with Jesus. Maybe you will. Many do. But maybe you won't. See, the thing is, the longer you put off a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the harder it becomes. When I was quite young, about 17, I was asking, what is the purpose of my life? I was looking at all the options, couldn't find any. Then I was 18, went to college and university, met a young believer, the first time he could argue with me about Christianity. And he said to me, Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for you, Chris, thinking of those who he died for. So you're no longer your own, but you're bought with a price. Suddenly, I'd found my purpose. I am no longer my own. I belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and King. So I accepted him as Lord and King in that moment. Amen, amen, John. That's what you do when you're young, okay? If you keep pushing that off, do not assume for one second that you will accept Jesus Christ when you're older. Because the longer you walk in sin, the harder you get. Sin will ossify, turn your heart to stone. Already is stone, really. But you'll get harder and harder and harder. So when you come to being sick and dying in an old folks' place all by yourself, you won't care enough. You might not even remember then. As a pastor for however many years, 25 years, whatever it is now, deathbed conversions are few. Hardened sinners dying on the edge of eternity are many. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. You'll regret it. Wisdom needs a lifetime to develop, so do it when you're young. And that's what will allow you to climb to the heights. So you have a choice. Will you listen? Will you listen to Lady Wisdom, the wise woman? That's the choice. Who will you listen to? Bad Company, the boys from Biloxi, or the woman of wisdom? You've got a fork in the road. Two paths. That picture just fills the book of Proverbs. Two paths. Which way will you go? Reminds me of that poem by Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. I'm sure you all know better than me that poem. Probably all had to do it for your English classes. But it goes on. As it has to make that choice. And says, yet knowing how a way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. So that highlighted this choice that was before him. Until he ends and concludes, and he says, two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Life is filled with choices. And there is no greater choice than the choice to whether to listen to God or to listen to the other voices. No greater choice. What does that choice look like? Just what you've got in these verses. Will you choose to follow the Lord, or will you choose to listen to the multitude of voices there? Verse 32 says, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But here's the comparison, verse 33. Here's the fork in the road. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. It's a generalization. If you follow wisdom, that's what life will look like. Now, let me end it by asking something, though. What if all of that sounds right to you? And this choice is so appealing that you really want this parental wisdom, heavenly wisdom, to climb the heights of life. But, you're saying, but, no matter how long, how much you've longed to walk the right path, you feel you just keep going down the wrong path. That you even feel powerless to choose to go down the right path. Many people do. Many people know the right path to go, but they don't find the power in their hearts to pick the right path. What then? Well, then you need a personal encounter with wisdom. Not with the personification of wisdom as the woman here, but with the fulfillment of wisdom in Jesus Christ. Because the New Testament brings him as wisdom and power together in an interesting verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, that's everyone, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You need the two things together. You need power and wisdom, because you might know that's the right path to walk, but you will actually find in your heart an inability to choose the right path. You cannot choose it, even though in your head you know it's the right path. What are you going to do? You need a power greater than yourself. You need an encounter with the living, risen Jesus of Nazareth. He has the power to get you onto the right path. It's like you've got rusty old manual gears in a car. They're just so been badly used for years that they're sticking and they're jamming and they don't work. But he comes in and he has the power to make the gears of your will work so you can choose the right path. That's what you've got to do. His Spirit will come and transform you by the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit is the power of Christ amongst us this morning. That means that if there's anybody here really frustrated saying, Chris, I have tried to live the right path, but I've never been able to live up to it. If there's anybody listening online who says, I have tried and tried and tried and I fail and fail and fail, I want you to come specifically to Christ now in prayer and says, Lord, it's you and your power alone that can renew my will to make me choose the right path in life. Jesus has said, I have come to give you life and life to the full. That's his promise. I plead with you today to choose Christ. That is the way to connect with this wisdom of God. And if you want that, then pray now with me to receive that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, so much depends on our choices. So much depends that we're sometimes afraid to make choices. But Lord, we pray that today, if anyone's hearing your voice clearly, who senses so many voices that are pulling them in different directions, that they'll hear another voice that will cut through all of the lies and the deceits, the darknesses, the deceptions that are out there. And that they'll see light and a figure of light come from God to show us the way home to our true Father. Lord Jesus, bring that heavenly, divine wisdom into someone's heart and soul right now. Renew them by the power of your Holy Spirit so they may choose to walk the right path when they come to that fork in the road. Enable them to be embraced by the depth of your love forever and ever. Hear us, we pray. Amen.